أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
في الدرس والمعنى. Please complete the subscription and the rules within the gaps. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين عبس وتولى وما يدريك لعله يزكى أو يذكر فتنفعه الذكرى أما من استغنى فأنت له تصدى وما عليك ألا يزكى وأما من جاءك يسعى وهو يخشى فأنت عنه تلهى كلا إنها تذكرة فمن شاء ذكره في صحف مكرمة مرفوعة مطهرة بأيدي سفرة كرام بررة قتل الإنسان ما أكفره من أي شيء خلقه من نطفة خلقه فقدره ثم السبيل يسره ثم أماته فأقبره ثم إذا شاء أنشره كلا لما يقض ما أمره فلينظر الإنسان إلى طعامه أن إنا صببنا الماء صبا ثم شققنا الأرض شقا فأنبتنا فيها حبا وعنبا وقضبا وزيتونا ونخلا وحدائق غلبا وفاكهة وأبا متاعا لكم ولأنعامكم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين فإذا جاءت الصاخة يوم يفر المرء من أخيه وأمه وأبيه وصاحبته وبنيه لكل امرئ منهم يومئذ شأن يغنيه وجوه يومئذ مسفرة ضاحكة مستبشرة ووجوه يومئذ عليها غبرة ترهقها قترة أولئك هم الكفرة الفجرة. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. برحمتك يا إن شاء الله. After the remaining salam of Abu Bakr will be continuing his tafsir of study of the Jews Amma. Brothers are requested to participate. Jazakum.
الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لم يكن الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين منفكين حتى تأتيهم البينة رسول من الله يتلو صحفا مطهرة فيها كتب قيمة وما تفرق الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءتهم البينة وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين حنفاء ويقيموا الصلاة ويؤتوا الزكاة وذلك دين القيمة صدق الله العظيم وعن أنس بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لأبي بن كعب رضي الله تعالى عنه إن الله عز وجل أمرني أن أقرأ عليك لم يكن الذين كفروا قال وسماني لك قال نعم فبكى We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon our most beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once again reminding ourselves that it is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon us that today we have the opportunity to understand the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. Inshallah, today we will be covering some parts of Surah Al-Bayyinah, which is a Madani surah. It was revealed after Hijrah, and it consists of 8 verses. Generally, there are 3 main themes of this surah. The first part of the surah refers to the situation before the advent of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the world. And we will be speaking about this more extensively insha'Allah. The second part of the surah, or the second theme within the surah, deals with the issues and the origins of the issues between the Jews and the Muslims. And finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains about the destination of the people of good and the destination of the people of bad. So inshallah, we will try to cover as much as we can possibly today. Before beginning, a very beautiful hadith that is narrated on the authority of Anas bin Malik radiyallahu ta'ala an. He says that one day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded Hazrat Ubay bin Ka'ab radiyallahu ta'ala an. And Hazrat Ubay bin Ka'ab radiyallahu ta'ala an was known for his knowledge of the Quran. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded me to recite Suratul Bayyinah to you. Hazrat Ubay bin Ka'ab radiyallahu ta'ala an said, Ya Rasulullah, Allah took my name. Himself, Allah took my name. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Na'am. He said, yes. Hazrat Ubay bin Ka'ab radiyallahu ta'ala an was so affected by this that Allah, the Lord of the Arsh, the Kursi, the Khaliqu kulli shay, the creator of all things, he's taking my name. And he's begun to weep. Fabaka, and he began to weep. Such a beautiful hadith. So to begin with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first verse says, لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ مُنْفَكِّينَ حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. That the people of the book, the disbelievers and the people of the book, they were never going to desist and they were never going to stop their actions until a clear proof came to them. The clear proof meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is explained. Rasulun min Allah yatlu suhufan mutahhara. The Prophet of Allah, the Prophet from Allah, reciting the pure scrolls, the pure scriptures, fiha kutubun qayyima, in which there are sound injunctions. In which there are sound injunctions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first refers to the situation of the disbelievers and the people of the book before the advent of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to this world. And what was the pre-Islamic situation in Arabia and around the world? So first we have the mention of mushrikeen. Mushrikeen translates into the people who do shirk, the polytheists. They believe in multiple gods. Person who believes in one god, he is muwahid, he is a monotheist in English. And a person who believes in multiple gods, he is a polytheist. So at the time, you had the people who would worship idols, and other. This also included the group called the Majus, Al-Majus. They were Zoroastrians. They worshipped fire. And they believed in gods of light, which were supposed to be the good gods, and the gods of darkness, which were supposed to be the bad gods. And the idol worshippers, and this includes the Arabs and the non-Arabs as well. And actually, idol worshipping started from outside and then later it was introduced into Arabia. The second mention was of the people of the book, the Ahlul Kitab. Here the people of the book, and generally when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the people of the book, is referring to the Christians and the Jews at that time. To begin with, looking into the situation at the time of the people of pre-Islamic Arabia, we go to the speech of Hazrat Ja'far bin Abi Talib, also known as Hazrat Ja'far al-Tayyar, radiyallahu ta'ala an. So to contextualize, the early days of Islam, when the persecution of the Muslims at the hands of the Quraysh had gone to a very difficult phase, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave permission for the Muslims to emigrate to Abyssinia, which is across the Red Sea into modern-day Ethiopia. So from Jeddah across the sea, it would have been a journey in the ship and then going into Africa and Ethiopia today, And at that time, he was called Habesha or Abyssinia. And there, they had the Christian king who was known as Najashi. And he was known to be a compassionate person, a fair person. And there went the Sahaba, a group of Sahaba went over there to seek refuge. And when the Quraysh learnt about this, they were very angry. And so they sent some people. According to one narration, there were just two people that went. And they took with them many gifts. And their mission was to bring the Muslims back to Makkatul Mukarrama. And so they went bearing many gifts. And after meeting with the king, they said to the king that, you know, these people that have come, they've come from our people, they are from our city, our tribe, and, you know, they have done treason. They have gone against our gods. They say bad things about our idols, our gods. And they have caused us a lot of difficulty, and, you know, they had a whole list of complaints about the Muslims. And so Najashi, he called the Muslims and he said, okay, you know, explain yourself. And there's it's a long hadith in this conversation. He also asked them about their belief about Hazrat Isa alayhi salam and Hazrat Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala spoke. So the part that I want to concentrate on is the part wherein Hazrat Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala he addresses the king. He says, Ayyuhal Malik, O king, kunna qawman ahla jahiliyatin. He said, we were a people of ignorance. We were a people of ignorance. نَعْبُدُ الْأَصْنَامِ. He said, we worshipped idols. وَنَأْكُلُ الْمَيْتَ. We ate dead animals. وَنَأْتِ الْفَوَاحِشِ وَنَقْتَعُ الْأَرْحَامِ وَنَنْسَ الْجِوَارِ وَيَأْكُلُ الْقَوِي عَلَى الضَّعِيفِ فَكُنَّا عَلَى ذَلِكَ. And he lists and he says that we would take part in evil acts. We used to break family ties. We used to break relationships. We would abandon our neighbors. The strong amongst us would prey on the weak. And then he goes on to explain that we were in this situation when Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to us. And then he describes how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught them a better way of life. So here we have a few atrocities mentioned by Hazrat Ja'far At-Tayyar radiallahu ta'ala in his famous speech to the King Najashi. Moving on, besides this, we find in the books of Ahadith and the books of Sirah and history many other details about life at the time in Arabia, at the pre-Islamic Arabia. And one of my very close colleagues, Hazrat Mullah Hussein Sahib, he compiled some notes with regards to this, and it's these notes that I have used to prepare today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him jazai khair for his efforts in this. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. So, at the time in Arabia, the people, for many generations, they had followed the religion of Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. Now, Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, as we know, had been brought to Makkatul Mukarrama. At that time, there was no Makkah. It was just a piece of desert by Ibrahim alayhi salam at the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam grew up there and he married into the Jumhur tribe. And then the story goes on, and this is how the people of Makkah came about, through the progeny of Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. And for many generations, they followed Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam's religion. However, after some time, idols were imported from outside of Arabia into Arabia. And the main sort of protagonist in this aspect was Amr ibn Luhay. He actually introduced idolatry and idol worship into Arabia. And along with the worship of idols, he himself, Amr ibn Luhay, he introduced many other false beliefs and many other different things to the Arabian people, and that also impacted in them moving away from the deen and religion of Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. They would sometimes what would happen is they would take from the haram around the Kaaba, they would take stones and they would say, you know, like it's blessings, you know, the blessed stone. You know how sometimes we go to Madinatul Munawwara and we take some mitti, you know, so, you know, like for Tabarruk, and we say that, you know, this is, you know, Madina ki mitti hai, this is the soil of Medina, and you put a little bit maybe in a glass in your house. And that's okay, you know, to have that belief. But there has got, it's got to be within reason and within proportion, without, you know, going beyond the limits and the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is exactly what happened to them. It started off with just taking stones home from the haram, and they would say, you know, it's for barakat, for blessings. And then a time came, slowly, their respect and their obsession increased for these stones to a point where they started to worship these stones. Sometimes what would happen is they would find a better stone. So the first stone that they were worshipping, they used to throw it away. And then they would worship the new stone. If they couldn't find a good stone to worship, they would get some soil, and then they would get a sheep, milk the sheep over the soil, and then they would do tawaf around this pile of soil. Other things, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions four major idols that they used to worship. أَلَكُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى لَاتْ عُزَّى مَنَاتْ حُبَلْ. These are all names that are mentioned in the Quran and Hadith. They also, at the time, the mushrikeen, they used to worship the moon. They used to worship stars. They believed in astrology. They believed that in celestial powers. They believed that the stars, they have certain powers, and they can affect the way things happen. They can affect occurrences in the world. They were very superstitious people. If the stars were aligned in a certain way, then they wouldn't do certain actions, or they wouldn't travel on certain days because of the alignment of the stars, etc. They also believed and worshipped in the jinnat as well. They also believed that angels were the daughters of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the Quran, وَاتَّخَذَ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنَاثًا. They would, besides the Kaaba, they did, because of their belief in Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam and Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, although they had moved away from the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam, they still had a lot of love and respect for Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. So obviously for that respect by extension extended to the Kaaba as well. So they did love the Kaaba and they did, you know, respect the Kaaba, but then all of their a'mal, their hajj, their tawaf, it was all corrupted with things from outside. They also, besides the Kaaba was filled with, in and around the Kaaba, there was around 360 idols. But besides the Kaaba, they would also have other temples for other big, big idols as well, like Lat, Uzza. They would have their own temples. They would go there and they would worship these idols over there. They would also make sacrifices on the names of their idols as well. One Sahabi, Hazrat Abu Raja al-Utaridi, radiallahu ta'ala, who says that we used to worship stones and we would replace the better one when we used to replace our old one when we used to find a better one. Another thing that they believed in also, which was that they would not fight during the four sacred months. So the four sacred months were considered to be Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram, and Rajab. So when these four sacred months would come, they would not fight or anything like that. However, it was a little bit twisted as well, because if they wanted to fight, and say for example, tomorrow was Dhul Qa'dah was supposed to start, and they knew that, right, if tomorrow Dhul Qadda starts, then Dhul Qadda, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram, 3 months we won't be able to fight. But they really, really wanted to fight. And what they would say that, hello, we'll do Safar first, and then we'll do Dhul Qadda afterwards. And so that they say, okay, like, you know, we're allowed to fight now because we've done Safar first. They used to swap the months around according to their leisure. This is why during the khutbah of Hajjatul Wada, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is making a speech and he's delivering a sermon, and he says that, you know, he asks the people that what month is it, what place are we in. He says that at the time of Hajjatul Wada, all the months that had been turned around, the order had been brought back forth. By the time Hajjatul Wada came, all the months had gone back to their normal tartib and normal order again. So Rasulullah from that day said that, right, today is Dhul Hajjah, and from now on, no, there's no changing of the months. The months will be how they are. And you know, Rasulullah recited the verses in the Iddat al-Shuhur, in the Allah Ithna Ashara Shahra, etc., etc. So that's also, there's a little bit of a connection over there. Another thing that believed was fortune tellers. Fortune tellers, how it used to work was the jinnat and the shayateen, the evil jinnat, they would basically climb on top of each other. And in the heavens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the angels, they are in the servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are given some details about the future. So for example, the angel who deals with the weather, he is given information that in this place the weather is going to be like this, in this place, so that he can carry out them tasks. Malikul Maut, he is given information about who's going to die when, because so that he can carry out his tasks. So when the angels in the heavens, they would discuss with each other the things that are going to happen, the evil jinnat, they would climb on top of one another and then they would eavesdrop into the heavens. And they would manage to catch a few details, and then the angels would, you know, throw stones and things like that at them to scare them away. Now, the fortune tellers, they would have like an allegiance and they would have a relationship with these evil shayateen and evil jinnat. And what they would do is the evil jinnat would give them, the fortune tellers, some of this information. So the fortune tellers would take this information, so there would be like some truth, they would add like 100 lies to it. So the information they give, there's 10% truth in it. Then they would tell the people that, oh, you know, this is going to happen. So the people, you know, the times, so 1 out of 10 times the fortune teller would get it correct. So the people would say, look, he told the truth. You know, he said, they don't think about the 9 times where they got it wrong, but they say, look, you know, he said it was going to be raining tomorrow and it rained. And they would start believing in the fortune teller. So they had a very strong belief for the fortune tellers as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the hadith that as soon as the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and the Quran was about to be revealed, this was blocked off. So that no single jinn could eavesdrop about a single letter of the Holy Quran. Otherwise, what would happen is the accusation would come upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he's gone to a fortune teller. Imagine if a fortune teller brought down parts of the Quran before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they would say that, oh, he's been to a fortune teller. So as soon as the Quran was about to be revealed, the first revelation was going to start, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped this and the heavens were sealed. And then this is when the jinnat knew that the final prophet is about to come. Because the heavens have been sealed and the Quran is about to be revealed. So that's how they knew and understood that this was what was going to happen. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned azlam. They used to have these special arrows, and on the arrows, certain commands were written. When they did not know what to do, they would take these arrows and they would throw lots. And whichever arrow came out, they would consider it to be a fard and a necessity to act upon these things. They also had other superstitious beliefs. For example, certain animals were considered very pious or sacred. based on different situations. For example, if a camel was to give birth to two female camels in a row, then riding this camel and taking its milk became haram. And if after that the camel gave birth to a male camel, then the male camel was given the same treatment, that riding this camel and taking its milk is haram because it's sacred now. So again, they had very superstitious beliefs. And much of this was started by Amr ibn Luhay. Moving on to the Ahl-e Kitab, inshallah, I'll conclude within 5 minutes, inshallah, for today. Moving on to the Ahl-e Kitab, we had the Jews and the Christians. Now, the Jews, generally speaking, they were in Yemen. They also occupied a place called Khaybar, which later on in the seerah we'll find that the Muslims eventually conquered Khaybar, which was a great victory in Islam. And thirdly, they occupied Yathrib. Now, this is an important detail, for later on in the surah we will mention there was a reason why the Jews were in Yathrib. Yeah? And it's a very important detail that we'll mention, inshallah, later on in the surah. And moving on, the Christians, generally speaking, the Romans, they had adopted the Christian belief. And some Arab tribes had also adopted Christianity. For example, the tribe of Najran. And then finally, we have some people who were on the right path. So, for example, we had Waraqa bin Nawfal. You know, in the famous story, inshallah, we will cover this story in Surah Al-Alaq, which is coming soon, inshallah ta'ala. Waraqa bin Nawfal, he recognized Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he understood Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be the true prophet. However, soon after Nabuwa, he passed away. And also we had Zayd bin Amr, who was the father of Hazrat Sa'id bin Zayd radiallahu ta'ala, and who was a very, very senior sahabi. He would say that I am on the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and I do not worship anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was the right path. Millati Ibrahim, the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam, was all about wahdaniyah. It was all about monotheism and worshipping one Allah and one Allah only. And finally, I will conclude with some of the evil acts that the people of Makkah and the Arabs of Arabia before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were involved in. For context, the reason why this had happened is because the world had not had a prophet sent to them for around 6 centuries since Hazrat Isa alayhi salam was raised up to the heavens. And generally speaking, with no one to guide them, there is a gradual degeneration. And this is what had happened to the people of Arabia. For example, some of the things that had overcome them were, number one, tribal prejudice. They had a very solid tribal prejudice. And they used to have a saying that, Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluma. Help your brother whether he's oppressing someone or he's being oppressed. So we understand that when someone's being oppressed, you help them, you defend them. But they had such tribal loyalty and prejudice that even if their brother was oppressing someone, they would help them in oppressing him as well. That I don't care whether you're doing right or whether you're doing wrong, I'll help you because you are part of my tribe. This was the kind of thing they were involved in. They would have wars over trivial matters. For example, once there was a war that lasted for 40 years. And the reason why it had lasted for 40 years was it started off with a horse race. In the horse race there was some, you know, argument that took place. And this was between the tribes of Dahis and Ghabara. This is that it started an argument, and then their children carried on for 40 years. They carried on warring over this small matter. Once a camel was injured between the tribes of Bakr and Taghrib, they warred for 50 years. This was the kind of ignorance. And also, we will have heard about the tribes of Aus and Khazraj. They were warring all the time. They were always having fights over small, small matters. They used to bury their daughters alive. That's also a very famous fact that is known about the people of Makkah. They used to bury their daughters alive. One Sahabi, he mentions this to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He mentions the whole story about how he went and he buried his daughter. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was crying. It's such an emotional story. But they didn't want to, but it was that tribal prejudice within them that made them. It was the social pressure, environmental pressure upon them. They were heavy alcoholics. They used to drink alcohol a lot. They used to gamble a lot. And other evils and vices included promiscuity. So the women were just, you know, on the street, naked, and it was very shameless environment. And they would like be involved in defaming others as well. And lastly, to conclude, not all was bad. They also had good qualities. And it was due to these qualities. When we look at these qualities, we understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this nation to receive the final prophet. And it was these people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen to then go on to become the Sahaba. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, he got rid of all of these. And these are the qualities within the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi ajma'in that we find later on in the seerah. These are the qualities that took Islam from strength to strength to strength to what it is today. So for example, they were very generous. They were courageous. They were not scared. They weren't cowardly people. You find in the battles of Uhud and Badr, the Sahaba, they fought for the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In terms of language, the eloquence of the Arabic language, every year they used to have competitions in poetry. They used to have competitions in poetry every year at the time of Hajj. And the people who used to win the competition, their poem would be stuck onto the Kaaba for a full year. And later on, these poems were then compiled into books. Even today, we have them books. Like for example, you have the Sab'i Mu'allaqat, and etc. They were very loyal. They admired truthfulness. They would never break their vows. When they made a vow, they made a promise, they made sure that they fulfilled it. They were devoted. When it came to facing hardship, they didn't matter. It didn't matter to them. They always fought through hardship. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to take the first people of Islam through a lot of hardship. And it was these same Arabian people, they became the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala ajma'in. And we find the hardships, the forbearance in the face of the persecution of the Quraysh is unparalleled. If we were there at the time, we were cowards. Our iman would go just like that. But the Sahaba, no, the iman did not go. So it was through these qualities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that these are the people that will support my Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are the people that will take Islam from strength to strength. And so here, this is where the explanation of the verse comes in, that when we bear in mind all of these vices, we bear in mind the severity of the situation in Arabia at the time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there was only one way that we could stop these people from this. And you know, if you have a cold, then you don't need a very big doctor to help you out. Even, you know, a Google search will help you out. But if you have a severe tumor, cancer, you know, some very, very big operation that needs to take place, then you need the best of the best of the best doctors. So this situation, the spiritual disease in the people of Makkah was so severe that Rasulullah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that to cure this disease, we would need the best of the best of the best. And who was the best of the best of the best? The best of the best of the best spiritual doctors was none other than Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these people would never have desisted and never have come away from their evil until hatta ta'tiyahumul bayyina, a clear proof came to them. Who was this clear proof? Rasulun min Allah yatlu suhufan mutahhara, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming and reading the Holy Quran to them. Inshallah, next week we will speak a little bit about suhufan mutahhara, and we will also speak about the complications, should we say, between the Jews and the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحان الله وبحمده، سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك.